You know, happiness is just a fickle thing, isn't it? I mean, there are times in our lives when we are happy and we're joyful and we're glad and we're excited, and then it could be like an hour later and we're bummed out and we're discouraged and we're disappointed. Happiness is just a fickle thing. Today, I want to talk about something deeper than our normal up and down fickle experience of happiness. Today, I want to talk about the joy of the happiest person on the planet. I want to talk about the joy of the happiest person to walk with 2 feet on planet Earth. I want to talk today not about the fickle kind of joy that you and I often experience up and down, tugged this way or that way by our circumstances. I want to talk about true, deep joy. I want to talk about the joy of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 10, and I'll begin reading in verse 21. Just a quick word about the context. So as we're going through Luke's gospel, we saw last week that Jesus encouraged his disciples to rejoice that their names are written in heaven, which is great reason for us to rejoice. But then Jesus did something himself. He didn't just give a command and say, you guys go and rejoice without any joy or delight in his own soul. Look with me, if you would, at what comes next in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it. And they desired to hear what you hear and did not hear it. This is the word of the Lord. God, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? I want to dive right in here and talk today about the joy of Jesus Christ, but I don't just want to talk about it in kind of an abstract way as if this is just kind of how Jesus rejoiced. I want to talk about how the joy and the rejoicing of Jesus teaches us to live lives of true joy and rejoicing ourselves. Specifically, I want to talk about maybe 5 reasons we have in Christ to rejoice. 5 reasons for us to rejoice. Reason number 1, we have a rejoicing Savior. Here's the first reason we have to rejoice. We have a rejoicing Savior. I don't know how you think about Jesus. Like, if you picture his face, like maybe kids, some of the kids here this morning during our summer break from children's ministry are drawing pictures. If you were to draw a picture of Jesus right now, I wonder what kind of look would be on his face. If you were to draw a picture of Jesus, would he have like a frowny, angry face? To be sure, there were times when Jesus felt deep passion. Even we might say anger, holy anger toward things that were just plain wrong. To be sure, that's some of the emotion that Jesus expressed in his passion and zeal for God, but that's not the only thing. I wonder how many of us would have kind of a flat face for Jesus. You know, there was a painting that I used to see often when I was growing up where Jesus, looking very Swedish, in fact, some people call this painting the Swedish Jesus painting, right? He looks very worried. He has long blonde hair like my daughter, and he looks very, very worried about things going on in the world around him. He's the worried Jesus, the panicky Jesus. in that painting. I wonder how many of us, if we were to draw a picture of Jesus's face, would picture Jesus as being kind of a worrywart, you know? There was a Catholic monk a few years ago who talked about the problem of plaster saints. You know what plaster saints are? Those little statues of St. Francis or someone else that you might see in someone's garden, maybe in your neighbor's garden or your mom's garden or whatever. There's little statues of saints of old. And this monk was reflecting on the way that we kind of make statues of old believers. And these statues, what's true of them? They have absolutely no emotion. They have absolutely no life. These statues have absolutely no joy. They have absolutely no humanness about them. They're just clay. And this monk complained, he lamented that so many Christians, we look at statues and we think, that's what a holy person would be like. No emotion. No smiling. No normal conversation. No real talking with other people, no life, no energy, just flat face, standing perfectly still, never doing anything wrong. And here's the thing, I wonder how many of us have created almost kind of a plaster Jesus in our heads. Instead of believing in the God who became flesh, and we've been talking about this throughout Luke's gospel, he became just like us, puberty and all, pimples and all, life trials and challenges and all. Jesus became one of us with real emotions. He really wept. He really cried at a friend's funeral. He was really deeply disturbed by injustice, but listen to me, Jesus deeply and profoundly experienced joy and rejoicing in his heart. And this passage teaches us that if we want to have a right understanding of what Jesus Christ is like, we should not picture him as just the angry face Jesus, but there is in truth, when Jesus walked on earth, you know what the disciples saw on his face often? They saw joy in abundance. They saw joy, they saw rejoicing, they saw life, they saw deep gladness in his heart. And so as we draw Jesus, in fact, kids, if you're drawing pictures this morning, and if you want to draw a picture of Jesus, can I just invite you to draw a picture of Jesus with a great big smile on his face? A Jesus who looks happy like this Jesus that we're reading about here in the pages of the scriptures? The Holy Spirit wants us to know Jesus is not just a sour-faced dude. He was a man of rejoicing. And here's part of why this matters. Here's part of why this matters for people like you and me who, like Jesus, live in a world full of trials and temptations. Here's why this matters for people like you and me who live in a world where if we focus just on our circumstances, we're always going to have something to be bummed out about. Here's why this matters for us. Because as John Piper says, you become what you behold. And you catch the implication? Or like Switchfoot, you guys know the band Switchfoot? It's like Switchfoot says, you become what you believe in. Listen, if we believe in an emotionless and passionless Jesus, we will ourselves slowly be killing and quenching the good and right passions and emotions that God hardwired into our hearts to the praise of his name. But as we believe in this Jesus, as he's presented to us here in Scripture, a Jesus who rejoices, even though he was living and walking in a world full of trials and temptations, brothers and sisters, we will become what we believe in. We'll become what we behold. As we see our rejoicing Savior, we will become rejoicing people ourselves in increasing measure. That's the first reason to rejoice that we have here in this passage, because we have a rejoicing Savior, a Savior who smiles, who laughs, who loves to exult and shout out God's praises. Reason number two, second reason to rejoice is because if you're a believer, you have the same Spirit living in you. See, this passage not only tells us that Jesus rejoiced, it also tells us how Jesus rejoiced. Look with me, if you would, at verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced, how? In the Holy Spirit. How interesting is this? Jesus Christ, truly God, who became truly man, was not glad and happy and joyful just out of the overflow of his own deity. He was happy and glad and rejoicing in this hard and broken and trying world because the Holy Spirit enabled him and empowered him to rejoice. There's a theologian named Bruce Ware who talks about when he was a kid, I think maybe 12 years old even. So some of you are maybe about the same age that Bruce Ware was when he was thinking these things. He was learning from his parents and he was learning at church that Jesus was truly God. And then he would hear at other times that the Bible calls us to follow in Jesus' footsteps. 1 Peter 2, for example, calls us to follow the example of Christ. And Bruce Ware writes about the fact that when he was young, he used to think, that's not fair. You can't ask me to live like Jesus lived because he was God and I'm not God. It's not fair for God to call us to live in holiness. It's not fair for God to call us here in this path. It's not fair for God to call us to rejoice in this broken and hurting world like Jesus. It's not fair to call us to rejoice like Jesus because he was God and we're not. But here's what Bruce Ware points out. He wrote a powerful book. One of my favorite books of theology that I've read in the last few years is a book called The Man Christ Jesus, written by Bruce Ware. And he reflects on the humanity of Jesus Christ without denying for a second that Jesus Christ is totally and fully God. He wrote this book just thinking through the implications of the fact that Jesus, being totally and fully God, totally and fully took on flesh and became like us. And one of the things he points out is that as we realize that the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, to live the way he lived in holiness, in purity, in joy, and rejoicing, we begin to realize it's not unfair for God to invite us to live with the same kind of joy that Jesus lived with. Why? Because we have the same Spirit living within us that empowered and enabled Jesus to live with that kind of joy. How did Jesus rejoice? He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And track with me here for a second. If Jesus had focused on his circumstances, like most humans do, isn't that true? Don't most of us as humans look to our circumstances to lift our joy up, and then what happens? It crashes right back down. But isn't that what most of us do? Listen, Jesus did not have a dream home. Jesus was not good looking. Isaiah 53 says, he had no form or beauty that we should desire to him. He didn't walk in the room and people were like, now that's a good looking fellow. That's someone I want to be like. He didn't have a dream home. He wasn't a good-looking person. He didn't have wealth. He knew all too well the pain of being rejected by other people. How many of you know that pain? And how many of you know how that can drain our joy so quickly? He knew the pain of enduring temptation all the way to the end. You and I feel like it's so painful when we're tempted for 5 minutes. And then maybe we give in to the temptation and the pain is over. Jesus kept on enduring through temptation for hours, for days, for weeks, for years without giving in. Jesus knew the physical pain of dying a horrific death. And yet, in this broken world with his heart breaking for others. As he looks around and sees the crowds hurting and says, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. He felt compassion. His heart is broken in so many ways, and yet Jesus rejoices. How? Why? Because the Holy Spirit enabled him and empowered him to. And let's just translate that over to our lives here. Do you live with all kinds of pains? Do you have less than the dream home you might have hoped to live in, maybe? Do you sometimes look in the mirror and think, I wish I was better looking? Have you been rejected by other people? Has your heart been broken by what's going on in friends' or loved ones' lives? Have you had to weep at the death of a loved one? Jesus understands full well what these moments are like. And yet Jesus displays for us that even in those hard times, there's a kind of joy that you can experience. There's a kind of rejoicing that can continue to flow out of your heart, not based in your circumstances, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit, who is greater than your circumstances and who now lives within you. Kids, let me just, I know we got kids here, summer break. Let me just use a little illustration here for a second. I think joy is something that we all want, right? Joy is something we'd like to have more of. And God offers joy to us, right? It's a little bit like, kids, think about it this way. What if your dad said to you, I want us to go on a vacation to the beach together. Woohoo, right? Can I get a woohoo? Woo-hoo. All right, vacation to the beach. But then there's a problem. What's the problem? You can't get to the beach on your own, can you? You need help to get there. The beach sounds wonderful. The beach sounds like an awesome goal, but you can't get there on your own. You'll get tired before you walk 1,000 miles to the nearest real beach. Lake Michigan is not a real beach, all right? Sorry. It's a pseudo beach. It's kind of like being at the beach. Some of my California friends are nodding their heads emphatically over here. All right, it's kind of like a beach. Enjoy it. But you get tired walking there. You can't make it to a real beach on your own. Your legs will get tired first. And kids, I'm sorry to say, but you don't have enough money to fly yourself there. You don't have a driver's license, so it'll be dangerous for you to try to drive yourself there. How are you going to get to the beach if your dad says, I want us to go on a vacation to the beach?
Our dad drives us there?
Yeah, there you go. Bingo. Your dad has to provide what he offers, right? The only way you can get to the beach is if your dad gives what he offers. The only way you can get there is if he provides for you what he invites you into. And the same is true with joy. Joy is this wonderful goal. It's a beach that so many of us think, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? And Jesus has prayed over you, if you're a believer, that your joy would be full. Jesus has prayed that over your life. And so many of us, we say, oh, that's so nice of Jesus to pray that my joy would be full, but I can't get myself there, so I'm going to give up trying. And we miss the simple lesson that kids understand. If dad says he wants me to go to the beach, he's got to provide what it's going to take to get me there. And the same is true, kids and adults alike, as it relates to joy. We're invited into joy. And here's the beautiful thing. God gives, he supplies what he invites us into. He gives everything we need to bring us to where he calls us to go. Your Father in heaven is not worse than a father who says, I want to take you to the beach and I'm going to provide what it takes to get you there. In fact, he's far more gracious, far more loving, far more generous. And so as we talk about this issue of joy, some of us need to land where the old theologian St. Augustine landed when he said, God, command whatever you will, but supply what you command. God, feel free to call me into joy, but God, I need you to come through and provide it. God, I agree with you. I want to be more joyful. You've called me to rejoice. You've called me to gladness. You've called me to joy, but I need you to supply that. Fill me with your Spirit afresh today. May I experience more of your Spirit's fullness right now so that my joy may be full in Jesus Christ. I wonder if many of us are lacking joy because we do not ask. Second reason to rejoice, we have the same Spirit in us. A third reason to rejoice is that our Father gives grace to the humble. We have this wonderful kind of Father who gives grace to the humble. This passage shows us that Jesus does not only have kind of an emotional experience in the Holy Spirit that leads him to rejoice, there's content attached to his rejoicing. There are theological truths that are making his soul explode with praise by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's theological truth that's lighting up in his soul and leading to praise. What are these theological truths that Jesus is so stoked about? They're listed here in this passage. Verse 21, in the same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, not in his circumstances, not in his own strength, not just because he's better than you, but in the Holy Spirit. In the same power that lives in you, he rejoiced. And then what? He says, he begins to speak out loud the content of his praise, what he's excited about. What is he excited about? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the so-called wise and from the so-called understanding. And I rejoice that you have revealed these things to children. What is Jesus rejoicing in here? He's rejoicing in his Father's delight in giving grace and revelation, not to those who would seem to deserve it necessarily, but to the humble. To those who the world might look at and say, they don't deserve God's special favor. They don't deserve God's kindness. These are precisely the people that the Father is delighted to give grace to. And what a glorious thing that is. What a glorious thing this is, that we have a God who loves, who loves giving grace to people who look like they just plain and simply don't deserve it. Amen. Does that make your soul happy that we have a God like that? Isn't that cool? Just compare and contrast here for a minute. How does our world think about this stuff? Our world thinks that if you want to receive special favor and love and affection, you better earn it. Right? So if like you want to receive a great honor in school, you got to get good grades first. No good grades, no special honors. You want special honors in sports? You're going to have to combine natural skill with a lot of sweat and hard work. No sweat and hard work, no natural skill, no performance that sets you apart from others, no special honor. In our world, if you want to receive special honor, you got to earn it. You got to climb on top of other people and prove yourself as better than others. But we have this amazing Father in heaven who loves giving grace to people who, like kids, haven't even done anything to deserve it yet. In fact, the exact word that Jesus uses here would better be translated infants. How much has an infant accomplished? I mean, like they were born. Good job. You were born. You know, I mean, that's like what an infant has accomplished. And Jesus rejoices that we have a Father in heaven who loves to shower grace and mercy and revelation on himself to people who have earned and deserved about as much as an infant, as a newborn. to people who have done about as much for their own good track record as an infant has done. You were born again by the Holy Spirit's regeneration. Good job. Well done. Now you're received and showered with grace and mercy and favor. Listen, there's a reassuring dimension to this. God's kingdom is just upside down compared to this world that we live in. And that should be joy-giving to our hearts as we realize I don't have to prove myself anymore. Don't have to earn it. I don't have to deserve it. I have a Father in heaven who loves to shower grace on the humble. That should be joy-giving and reassuring to us. There's also kind of a missional dimension of this. It's kind of a missional dimension here. As we think about loving and serving other people. I got this actually, I was reading some sermon notes from the old Bishop Ryle from England, who lived about, 150 to 200 years ago now. I was reading the sermon notes from Bishop Ryle when he was preaching from this part of Luke, and I ran into this great little section here. I just thought I'd read it to you. You can imagine yourself sitting in an old British congregation 200 years ago. And here's what the bishop said about this missional dimension of what we learn here. He says, "Our blessed Lord no doubt saw much in this world to make him grieve." He saw much in this world to make him grieve. He saw the obstinate blindness and unbelief of the vast majority of those among whom he ministered. In other words, translate for a second. Jesus saw many people who heard his message of grace and mercy and peace and reconciliation with God Almighty. And then he saw these people hear the message and shrug their shoulders and walk away. But, Bishop Ryle continues, when he saw a few poor men and women receiving the good news about salvation, his heart rejoiced. He saw it and he was glad. And I read that in Bishop Ryle's notes and I just thought, wow, is that how my heart responds? You know, we can get bummed out about that. I was just talking with a friend before the service about this. We can get discouraged and bummed out and scratch our heads about the people who don't receive and embrace and rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ. But when we learn to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we'll learn not so much to be bummed out over those who reject the message, but we'll learn to rejoice in a few poor men and women. That the world says, those are the only people who have chosen to follow Christ. What kind of a squad is that? Jesus looks at a few poor sinners who have chosen to follow him, and he rejoices. He rejoices that the Father loves to give grace to the humble. Here's a third reason to rejoice, that our Father loves to give grace to the humble. Here's a fourth reason to rejoice. We can rejoice because Jesus has all authority. All of it. Jesus goes on in verse 22. He continues rejoicing. He continues to explain the content, what he's thinking about, the theological truths that are in his heart and his mind as he's rejoicing and shouting out praises to God. And notice what he says in verse 22. All things have been handed over to me. Jesus is stoked about this fact that all authority is given to him. Let's pause for 1 second. Okay, now normally if someone is stoked that all authority in the whole world is given to them, that's diabolical. Normally that's bad news. If someone's just sitting there, you know, like just tapping their fingers like, I'm going to rule the whole world. Like this is scary stuff, right? Because a twisted and sinful and fallen human being ruling the whole world is bad, bad, bad news. But here's why Jesus rejoices. It's not at all diabolical. It's not at all wrong. It's the most right thing in the universe. Jesus is the true and righteous and holy King who was meant to reign here throughout this world. This planet is his by right. And as he stands here and rejoices in the Father's giving all authority to him, I don't know if this verse was on his mind, but I can just almost imagine Jesus rejoicing here as the King who is ushering in the beautiful kingdom of God on earth. And I can almost just picture him exulting in his heart over the prophecies of Isaiah. The Prince of Peace will come. He will be born. And of the increase of his government and of the increase of peace, there will be no end. Hallelujah. Jesus is rejoicing that he has been given all authority. Because as he sets up his kingdom, you know what that means? It means forevermore, peace is becoming bigger and bigger and bigger in the universe. Forevermore, peace is expanding. And that's profoundly good news. It's not selfish of the true and right King who alone can bring peace to this world. It's not selfish of him to rejoice that all authority is given to him and that his mission is about to be accomplished. It's just the opposite. It's the most loving thing he could rejoice in the world. That all authority is now given to him. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. None. And this authority that's given to Jesus includes the authority to reveal the Father to whomever he chooses. Now, when we hear stuff like that, I think most of us kind of squint at it. We scratch our heads. Or maybe worse, we just shrug our shoulders and say, what's the big deal? I think we need to realize how amazing this grace is. Maybe in part by considering what the Apostle John wrote about Jesus. In John chapter 1, John says, no one has seen the Father. No one. It's just a flat statement. The history of the world, no one has ever truly seen and known the Father and lived to rejoice in it. Kind of a bold statement that John makes. No one. But the true God who is seated at his right hand, he has made him known, John says. You see, apart from Jesus, there is a sense in which we would never be able to know God as our loving Heavenly Father and live to rejoice in it. Apart from Jesus, no one could ever experience the true delight of knowing God in all the richness of everything that means. It's only possible through Christ. And part of Jesus' rejoicing here is that the authority that's been given to Jesus includes the authority for Jesus to reveal the Father to you in a way that Moses and Abraham and David and Isaiah never truly knew their God. Is that mind-blowing or what? Jesus possesses all authority, including the authority to reveal the Father to you. What a beautiful reason to rejoice that is. Before we move on from this point to the next reason, I just want to stick in a comment here. Is this really a reason to rejoice that Jesus has all authority? Is this a reason to rejoice? Yes. Sometimes when we start talking about the sovereignty of God, the rule of God, Christians start arguing with each other about these things. We start arguing and disagreeing about, well, what does that mean? And how does that work? We point out in our starting point class, and I want to point out to you again this morning, the Bible never presents the truth of Jesus' reign and the sovereignty of God. The Bible never presents these things as something for Christians to argue about or debate about. The Bible always presents the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Christ as reasons for Christians to rejoice. Think of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The sovereignty of God is not something for us to debate about. It's something for us to delight in. And as we get that deeper and deeper and deeper in our souls, delight in the Christian life does not come from hiding from the deep and hard truths. Delight in the Christian life, in the footsteps of Christ, comes from rejoicing in the deep and hard truths. Even the ones that we say, I can't get to the bottom of it, but the further down I go, the happier I get, so I'm going to keep on going. And so the deeper we get into this truth, the more we're liberated to sing, as we sometimes sing and rejoice rightly with all our hearts as we sing that song, In Christ Alone. We sing from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. That's a reason to rejoice. All things are given into his hands. Jesus commands my destiny. So no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands. Do you sense the security and the delight and the joy that there is in knowing that King Jesus has all authority and he's your king? What a sweet truth that is. Reason to rejoice, number four. Jesus has all authority. Reason to rejoice, number five, we live in a very exciting time. I don't know if you realize this, we live in a very exciting time. Now, I know for a second, this might kind of sound like one of those like guilt trips, you know, like, you know, sometimes we talk about like, you know, we live in a very privileged nation. You're like, oh boy, here comes the guilt trip, you know. There's a guilt trip way of pointing that out, and there's also a right and true and honest and helpful way of pointing that out. We do live in a privileged nation, don't we? Not in a guilt tripping way, but there's something about realizing that. And there's something true about the period of time that we live in right now. Brothers and sisters, you live at a privileged moment in the history of the universe. A privileged moment. A moment of joy and delight. When the fullness of God's plan to rescue many millions of sinners from people groups and states and provinces and nations and continents around this globe through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, the fullness of that plan has now been revealed to us in a way that Moses and Abraham and David and Isaiah, they only kind of stood on their tiptoes peering forward saying, I wonder what that's really going to look like. We live in a period of time when we don't just stand on our tiptoes saying, I wonder what will happen when the Christ comes. I wonder how he's going to accomplish the salvation of many from around this globe. We don't just stand there on our tiptoes looking forward and say, I wonder how this is all going to happen. We stand at this moment in history where we look back and we hear the voice of Jesus calling out, it is finished. And we say, it was for my sins. It was for my sins that he suffered what he suffered. It was for my justification that he was raised in new life and righteousness. And not only for me, but for millions of others. We live at an exciting moment in the history of the world. That's what Jesus says, at least. Don't take my word for it. Verse 23, turning to the disciples. Apparently, he's been saying, up until this point, he's been saying these things to the crowds. And now he says, disciples, those of you who are genuinely following me, there's something I want you to understand. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it. And they desired to hear what you hear And they didn't get to hear it in full. We talk about this theme of Jesus rejoicing. Jesus once said to a gathering of people, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would get to see my day." You know what made great individuals in the Old Testament happy? Abraham saw God do miraculous and powerful things. Moses saw revelations of God's glory that would blind our eyes if God didn't protect us from them. David saw God do wonders of salvation. Isaiah beheld Christ from a distance. And yet Jesus says those kings and those prophets, those kings would have gladly tossed aside their crowns. David would have gladly given up the privilege of being king to get to see what you get to see in the face of Jesus Christ today. Isaiah would have gladly thrown behind his ministry just to get to see the face of Jesus and the fulfillment of the plan that he could only prophesy about from a distance. Jesus tells us we live at a privileged moment in history when we get to know more fully than Abraham or Moses, David or Isaiah. We get to know the fullness of God's plan being revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Of course, there's still a greater glory that we long for. There's an end to our story that we still look forward to. We rejoice right now today, knowing that these things are true. Knowing that we have a rejoicing Savior. Knowing that the same Spirit who empowered Christ to rejoice lives in us. We rejoice in knowing that we have a Father who gives grace to the humble. We rejoice in knowing that all authority is given to Jesus. We rejoice in knowing that we live at this privileged moment in the history of the world. And yet there's a rejoicing that is still yet to come. The very end of the Bible, it might be on the last page of your Bible, depending on how the pages line up. The last two pages at least, the very end of the Bible. Revelation 19:7, there's an invitation. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. See, there's a rejoicing that we still long for even beyond what we experience right now. So what will we say about all this? What will we do with it? We're people who live in this world with all of its brokenness, with all of its trials and temptations. And listen, I understand those very well. I know that a few friends here in this church were at funerals of loved ones this week. Another friend of mine here in this church was in the hospital herself this week. My wife was with her father and a few friends at the hospital last night. Some of you have many circumstances that are piling up right now that will drag you down and sap away your joy if we allow our joy to be tugged around by the ups and downs of our circumstances. But here in this passage, our rejoicing Savior invites us to become his rejoicing people. To rejoice in him, to rejoice with him now, as we look forward to rejoicing with him forevermore. Psalm 35 says, "My soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation." Brothers and sisters, can I ask you, have you resolved in your soul that each and every day this week you will rejoice in the Lord and exult in his salvation? Have you made up your mind to follow our rejoicing Savior as one of his rejoicing people? Let's do it for our good and for the glory of his name.